We're in Isaiah 44. Listen, is anyone besides me enjoying this study at all? I find this book incredible as we, you know, like we're in the middle of God mocking. I love that. I'll tell you what we'll do. We get up to like as far as verse 8 in Isaiah 44. I'm just going to read it, okay? I won't comment on it. It pains me to read scripture without commenting on it. It's physically painful for me, but I'll do it because I love you guys, and I'll just suck it up, okay? Tough it out. Chapter 44 of Isaiah, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe, that's to say tattoo, with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now he's going to launch into this about this idolatry, idolaters and idols, okay? Verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Is he talking about the idols or the idolaters? It's hard to say. Both, if you ask me. It fits both. They shall not profit. Now here's what we are. I'm not going to go home and carve a little god out of a tree and bow down and worship it, so I'm cool. And this has nothing to say to me. Au contraire, mon frère. We know better than that. So what we should think about is, okay, Lord, Spirit of God, speak in my heart. How am I an idolater? We all are. I mean, our heart is nothing but an idol factory. You're not smoking hot and crazy in love with Jesus Christ. Why not? Is there a time in your life you loved him more? Then wouldn't you say that right now you're backslidden? I mean, to one degree or another. You say, well, no, Adam, there's a natural ebb and flow there. I'll give you that. Are there other things that concern you more? You know, the doors are open. The place is packed out with No. Well, I don't care about the Word of God. I got some television to watch. I try not to be too harsh on people. I want to be gracious. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. But I notice some stuff. I notice some stuff, and I think, like, in my own life, I mean, sometimes I put other things before God. I'm stupid in love with my wife. I'm crazy about her. That should, and most, almost all the time does, that love that I have for her pales in comparison to the love I have for Jesus Christ. Should it be that way? Oh, absolutely. Is it always that way? Sometimes I lose my focus a little bit, sometimes. Do we fear? Why? Is that like our God is a little out of focus? We don't trust that he loves us, that he cares about us, that he's guiding us through whatever he's taking us through? Do we have problems with... Now, we're not going to build a God out of wood, but we build him out of our imagination. What is an image? But that's that which is an imagined thing. You can make it three-dimensional. You can just leave it made of what smoke and whatever you conjure. It's still an image. Can we imagine a God that's less than he is? I don't have any picture of God in my mind. Is he this old guy with this long, white, flowing beard? I don't think he's a guy at all. You think he's masculine, don't you? I don't think he has gender. I think he reveals himself to us as Father. Is he a man like us, like two arms, two legs, you know, torso? Like, no. Now, did Jesus Christ become a man and walk among us? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Is Father God a human being? No. He's life. Try to make build a statue of life. You know what I mean? I think we and not just like a mental image, which I think it would be like, you might as well make a painting of Father God. It would be that poor a representation, no matter how good your imagination is. But beyond all that, I think the bigger problem is thinking about him in a way that he's not. To some people, like he's, you know, a big buddy upstairs. Some people, he's like that, you know, benevolent Santa Claus. We need something, so we go run to God, and we, you know, hi, I need this, 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 I need this. Thanks for the reminder. I didn't turn my phone off. It didn't ring, but someone's going to call me before I get it turned off. You watch. Okay, be silent. Just that easy. So, but we have these unworthy thoughts about God. But let's keep going, because otherwise, so just let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. If this like invokes anything in us and that we need to repent from, good enough. Repentance is always in fashion around here. It's always the right thing to do. They make a graven image, all of them a vanity, right? The big problem with gods that we build, they shall not profit. Verse 10, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. So you're not into the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't worship Jesus as God. You're going to be shamefaced. Well, that's not very politically correct. It's not, but it's biblically correct. You're going to be so shamefaced. You have an idol is what your God is. And you're going to have your bare face hanging out. And you're going to be looking for a place to hide. Now, the ones who build gods, let's talk about them. The smith, you know, he's talking about a blacksmith there, right? The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. And that's something. He's wearing himself out, building his God. How's his God benefiting him? He's not. His God's causing him to sweat and to hunger and to thirst. Real beneficial God. The carpenter, so now we got, you know, we got the guy, he's the metal guy. Now we got the wood guy, right? Carpenter. The carpenter stretches out his rule because you want to make your God the right size, you know. You don't want your God too big or too small. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. That's like plane, you know, like you used to have in woodworking class with the little razor in it and stuff like that. Because you want a smooth God. You don't want a real rough God, right? You know. And he marketh it out with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man, because God is a man, basically. Just he's just a little better than us. Oh, you'd be surprised. It was Emile Zola, French atheist and philosopher, who said, rather sarcastically, I might add, that the Bible says that man was created in the image of God, and now man has returned the favor. Ouchie, I think that one's a little too close to home, because that's how it is with people. They make God he's basically us, but he's a little better. Now, if the shoe fits, you're the Wednesday night crowd. I'd like to think we don't wrestle with this as much as perhaps others, but is that the case? He's like us, just maybe a little bit better. He makes it in the figure of a man according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. You know, when I got outside getting, you know, bugs and dew and heat stroke and stuff like that, I want him in a house all decorative, is kind of the idea. He heweth him down with cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. Look at, he planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Now, he plants his God, okay? And if you are building gods, I'm telling you right now, ash is the way to go. There's no question about it. You know one of them oak gods, right? That's kind of like too druid for me, right? And cedar gods, well, they smell nice, but, you know, it's kind of cliche, cedar gods. You really want your ash god, don't you? You're looking at me funny. What's the problem? I mean, he plants an ash. What's he doing it for? Then shall it be for a man to burn, because ash is good. You guys who build or burn wood, ash is a nice hardwood, and it burns real good. And you can chip it up and carve it and make a real good god out of it. That's the way it is. It's biblical, right here, right? You burn it, part of it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it. He baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worship it. he maketh it a graven image and falleth down there too. Did you get all that? God's gonna bring that by our attention a couple times. He didn't think we were paying attention, so he repeats himself. Listen, God's saying, he burns part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast. And if you're gonna roast something, you might as well roasteth roast. Okay, just and is satisfied. He's got a big full tummy now. Yea, he warmeth himself because he's burning part of it in the fire. It's all cold out, but not now. He's burning part of his tree, right? And he saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god. Part of it he bakes on, part of it he heats the house with, and part of it he makes into a god. All in a day's work. What's wrong with that? It's perfectly acceptable behavior, is it not? What is he use for the part he makes into a god? The stump, right? That's his god, Stumpy. That's what he calls it. I don't know. I read this. This is so remarkable to me. But all idolatry to me is remarkable. Even what I see in my own life. The residue there, if he maketh a god, even his graven image, he falleth down unto it and worship it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Now, if his God could talk, his God might say something along the lines of, I'm sorry, I can't help you. You made me. I didn't make you. But I can't even say that much because I'm a piece of tree and trees don't talk, except in The Wizard of Oz and Narnia and things like that. But generally, if you hear a tree talking, that's not a good sign. Deliver me, for thou art my God, this God I just built. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, and they cannot see in their hearts that they cannot understand, and none considereth in his heart. Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, I also bake my bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? We look at it and say, that's ridiculous. The person doing it thinks it's totally acceptable behavior. Again, we're not doing that per se. That doesn't mean we're not wrestling with idolatry. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? This is ridiculous. What am I doing? This is absolutely false. He can't even see that. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Now he's contrasting Israel to those who worship idols. And in so doing, calling Jacob out of idolatry. He's going to send them into Babylon. Why? Because of their idolatry. And that says it so many times, we needn't wonder when we find out why they go into Babylon. They have a problem with idols. He sends them to Idolville, Idol Factory. And they have a belly full. And by the time the Babylonian captivity ends 70 years later, they've had they're filled with idols. And it's never a problem with Israel anymore after that. But he's calling them out here. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. For thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. The idea is you forgot me, but I haven't forgotten you. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, including idolatry. Is he saying this just to Jacob? Is he saying this just to Israel, those ruled by God? Or is he saying this to Israel, those ruled by God? Is this true of us also? Is what I guess is what I'm saying. Has God blotted our transgressions as well? and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. Now, before we get to inhabiting of Jerusalem, he's saying, I'm frustrating the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad. People who are prognosticators, I'm going to be against them. I'm going to make them upset. You know, it's funny to me that people who track these things, you know, you got like this. I listen to this show every once in a while that you guys would be all weird about if I told you what I was listening to. But they had this like prophet guy on, and I was just listening prayerfully thinking, like, not even for a nanosecond thinking that he might be a prophet. But I wanted to hear these alleged prophecies he had coming up. And this was the beginning of last year, okay? And so a couple of them I jotted down in my mind. I didn't bother to write them out. And everything he said didn't materialize. Everything he said didn't happen. Now, people who track these things say that the best prophets out there are like 30, 40% accurate. Say, well, 30, 40% is pretty good. I mean, if you like hit the ball 30, 40% times up at the plate, you're going to be like a multimillionaire. If you do it 40% of the time, they're going to name schools and cities and streets and hospitals after you when you're dead. I mean, 40% is pretty good. No, it's not. Think about it. If you flip a coin, you're going to be right 50% of the time. Their batting average is less than a coin toss. Why? Because God's against them. He's frustrating them. Here, scripturally, how come none of them at least get 50% right? Now, Isaiah, by the way, is 100%. And Deuteronomy chapter 18 says you have to be 100% or you're stoned. You're lying. You're not a true prophet of God. The test is 100%. He says them, I'm frustrating them. He's talking about God that frustrates the tokens of the liars. He calls them liars and maketh diviners mad. Now, again, in contrast, verse 26, that confirmeth the word of his servant, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, etc., etc., and etc. I'm confirming their word. They're my servants. I spoke to them. I told them what to say. They said it, and of course it's going to happen because he confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. Now, for instance, like what? That saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. So when's that going to happen? Now, this is funny because they're living at a time, they're living in Jerusalem. What do you mean Jerusalem's going to be inhabited? Hello? It's inhabited now. What desolate places are going to be built up? We're all here. What desolation? He's talking about, okay, this is what's going to happen. Babylon's going to come, it's going to wipe you all out. You're going to go to Babylon, you're going to be there for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, I'm going to build Jerusalem again. I'm going to build the waste places again. He's introducing that topic. Did that happen historically? Yeah, we read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah. Painstakingly, we went through all those verses, all those chapters to discuss exactly that. Did it happen? Yeah. Could it have happened otherwise? No, of course not, because he confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. Only 100% of the time. That's why we know the Bible is the Word of God. That's why we know God of the Bible is the God, because he calls things that are not as though they were. He says the end from the beginning. No other God can do that. The Bible is easily provable that it's the Word of God if anyone wants to look. Easily. I took my son out for supper, and I was calling him back to the faith. I said, you know, we miss our boy. We want our son back. And I said, he's like, well, I'd believe if I could. And I'm, you know, stop. You know, just, I'm trying to be a gentleman. I don't want to argue. And I had a public place so we wouldn't escalate. It wouldn't get ugly. And, you know, I was just listen, I got the heart of a father. I love you, son. Come back to us. And, well, I would if I could. You could. You could. You could. You know why? You could easily. Anyone trying to find out in 10 minutes, they can find out the Bible is the Word of God. What's the problem? He didn't want to find out. Look, he's looking on websites in the past, how recently, to find out argumentation against the Bible. We could waste. He could spend that same time finding argumentation for why the Bible is the Word of God, if he wanted to. Anyone who doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God isn't looking. God calls it from the beginning. Hey, you know what's going to happen next? Let me tell you this. And then after that, this is what's going to happen. At the end of the age, this is what's going to happen. And then this is going to happen. And then this is going to happen. Who else does that? Our God does that. And he's saying, okay, all you would-be gods, come on, collect yourself. You tell me how it was in the past, at the beginning, because I can tell you how it was. You tell me how things are going to turn out, because I can tell you how things are going to turn out. It's easily provable. Can I give you an example of that? Keep your finger here, and we have to go to the book of Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, right? Lamentations, but you probably won't even hit it if you're in Ezekiel, and then the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel, chapter 5. I want to give you a good example of this. This drives those who hate the Bible, stuff like this drives them absolutely crazy. I would love to drive people who hate the Bible crazy. It's my hobby, okay? Pray for me. I'm just a little bit hateful and spiteful in that. Okay. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of 1,000. Suze, we're going to have 1,000 people over for dinner tomorrow night. You don't mind, do you? 1,000 is a big number of people to invite to your house, palace, shanty, hut, a bungalow, whatever you got. 1,000 people is a lot, right? He made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, and by the way, it's his grandfather. Some say great-grandfather. I think grandfather, but I might be wrong about that. Now, he says father, because they have no word for great. They, you know, it said when a king, like, slept with his fathers, it meant his forebears, his father, his great-grandfather, I mean his grandfather, great-grand, great-great, and great, and all that. Like, so when it says his father, it doesn't mean his direct father. Which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, because this is like probably 65 years, 60-something years after that event. Daniel, this time, is between 85 and 95 years old. Taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, wives, and his concubines might drink therein. So here's the thing. He's at the big party, so he sends for these stuff that Nebuchadnezzar grabbed from the temple when he invaded it these 60-some-odd years ago, and they're gonna party with these vessels that are made for the purpose of God. That's what how they were built, and that's what they're supposed to be used for, and they're going to drink out of them. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, out of the house of God, which were at Jerusalem, and the kings and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. That's a bad move. Why don't you just reach up to heaven and slap God right in the face, right? Are you trying to get his attention? Are you trying to irritate him? Because if you're trying to get his attention, I think you have it. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. That is not recommended, to use those vessels for that purpose. Is God upset? Well, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the candlestick here means lamp. They wrote up against the lamp upon the plaster of the wall. So you're writing on the guy's wall. That's kind of rude, right? Don't worry. He ain't going to be alive long enough to worry about it, right? And of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Part of the hand? Don't you wish there was more scripture on that? Was it like thing, like from Adam's family? I mean, because this king, he never saw Adam's family, you know? He'd be freaking out. All of a sudden, there's this disembodied hand or some fingers, right? Got a piece of chalk or something, and they're writing this secret code on the wall. He's having a bad day. He's partying, thinks he's the king. Well, he kind of is. But he's not the king. And he doesn't regard the king. That's his problem. Now all of a sudden, party's over. Then the king's countenance was changed. Mine would be too. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed. What does that mean? That means that he needed some depends. That means that he needed to make an unscheduled stop at Kmart in Cincinnati. Okay, he's having a bad day. Is that very embarrassing? I think it should be very embarrassing. You say it doesn't really mean that. Yes, it does. The joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Oh, that's just figurative. I don't think so. His knees were knocking together. He is in panic mode. He ain't so big now, are you, king? He ain't talking so proud now, huh? And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. His father Nabonidus is the king, and he's away, and he wasn't really interested in ruling. So this is Belshazzar is ruling. So there's the two kings right there. So the other one would be the third, is kind of the idea. Then came in all the king's wise men that they could not read the writing to make known the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him. His lords were astonished. Now the queen, his queen mother, by the way, by reason of the word, might have been one of, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's concubines or one of his wives. It could even be, you know, this man's mother or grandmother. We don't know exactly. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and all the queen, and the queen spake unto and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. O king, live forever is a common greeting, okay? Don't be all stressed out. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, who the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, is she rubbing his nose in a little bit? Thy king, thy father, you know, the king, I say. I think she's saying, not a little snot nose like you, but she can't quite say that, right? But I think she's coming as close as she dares. The king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called. He will show the interpretation. Daniel comes in. Art thou that Daniel which are of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found thee. Yeah, you just found that out 5 minutes ago. Yet pretend like you know everything. I still don't like this guy. You know, some people scripture I don't like. I do not like Belshazzar. But don't worry about it. He ain't going to be around much longer to bug you, okay? I've heard all these wonderful things. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst... Just cut to the chase, will you, O king? He doesn't say that, but I'm sure he's thinking it, because I'm thinking of it. I've heard of thee, thou can make interpretations, dissolve doubts. Now, if thou can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, O king, live for... No, he didn't even say nothing like that. He says this, let thy gifts be thee, so keep your stuff. I don't even want it. Besides, you ain't going to be king very much longer anyway. What am I going to be, the third part in a ruler in a kingdom for, like, what, next 10 minutes or something? Big whoop. I love Daniel so much. People offer him all, and he's just not even impressed. I'm just here to serve God. What are you going to do, kill me? Don't you threaten me with a good time. He is so not enamored by this king or by power or anything like that. I love Daniel. That's his name. God is my judge. this king, I don't care what he thinks. It's just not important to me. Let thy gifts be thyself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing. You know why? Because I want you to know what it says, basically. And make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him all, people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Who he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this. Hey, you know, you had no excuse. You knew all this. Wait, was this the first time you've ever heard this? How come you didn't? You're all so proud. Well, guess what? You're about to get humbled too. You've lifted up, no respect whatsoever. I like that. This man doesn't deserve respect. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heavens, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is. Heaven, take a breath. Thank you, Lord. Isn't life so fragile? This man's is. It's about to be extinguished. You didn't regard God. Now it's, you better think about it because you're going to be meeting him pretty quick. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was given. This is the writing that was written. Many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You have been numbered. Your days are numbered is what he's saying. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. You're a lightweight is what he's saying. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Depending on how you parse out the word upharsin, it's kind of a play on words there. It means divide and also means, it has the idea of Persians right in there. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Yay. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Same night. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. How did he take the kingdom? It's close to the end of a 20-year siege. Babylon's walls are immense, okay? And they have, the Euphrates River goes right under one of the gates, right through the heart of the city, where they get all the water they need. Sewage, no problem. Irrigation for their crops, not a sweat. We can stay in here another 20 years. So he should have been protecting the city. Instead, he's having a party. The Medes and the Persians are outside. So on a predetermined signal, this man Darius is a general. Upstream, he takes the Euphrates River and he, in a series of canals, kind of moves it off to the so that the level of the river goes way down. The gate wasn't closed entirely, and so they marched under the gate in the riverbed that it was up to about halfway up their thigh, and they took the city without a battle. And that night, they took Belshazzar and they wiped him out. 15 days later, in a victory parade, Darius comes into the city. And he's met by this ancient guy, this leathery old, nasty old, gnarled, and he has a book in his hand that's almost 200 years old. It's the scroll of Isaiah. And he shows this Mede, he's a cross by between, he's called Darius the Mede. His father's a Mede, his mother's Persian. He marries the two kingdoms together, literally, and they become the Medes and the Persians. Now, let's go back to chapter 45. Chapter 44. Back verse 26, that confirmeth the word of his servant, performeth the counsels of the messenger, saith Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and the cities of Jerusalem you shall be built. I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. He saith of Cyrus, is 180 years before this event. How did he know? How did God know? Yo, he's God. How come all the other gods didn't know, the would-be gods? Because they're not God. Let's say it's Osiris. Now, would this impress you if you're Osiris? Now, think about this, okay? Here's this guy with the scroll. Now, is it a 200-year-old scroll? Because, I mean, if you have a book like it's written in the 1800s, do you know it? I mean, is it kind of like, you know how all the pages are? You can't, like, fake that. You can't go, hey, I got to go get an old book and write this stuff in it, make it look like it's 200 years. Did they have the technology at that time to make, you know, write something that's like 10 days old and make it look like it's almost 200 years old? This guy with his 200-year-old scroll, right? Hey, guess what this says about you? God's wrote you a letter here, Cyrus. So here comes Cyrus, right? This ain't the only time in Scripture. Remember he called Josiah? That was about 300 years before the birth of Josiah. Remember? That saith the deep, be dry, I will dry up the rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Really? Yeah. And shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Do you remember when we read that in the book of Ezra in the first chapter? Now you can go there and it says that exactly. It's a decree from Cyrus saying to rebuild Jerusalem. He sends the Jews back. Only about 50,000 took advantage of it. You remember that? He gave them money, incentive, and freedom. He gave them financial and helped them with the logs and the timber go ahead. He took this very seriously, Cyrus did. God calls him his servant. He's going to perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid, as is chronicled in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, chapter 45. There's no chapter division in the original. This is still the same thought. Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. Yeah, about 42 to this point. Yeah, subdue nations before him. Oh, yeah. He would know that all kinds of nations have fallen. He thinks he's mighty. He probably thinks he's a great, wonderful, commanding general and stuff. I bet he is. By the way, history has him. He's very, very magnanimous. He's very kind to those he takes over. He lets them have their gods and their civilization. He bragged that he took over Babylon without a battle. By the way, when you think about that, think about all what the Bible says about the destruction of Babylon. It didn't happen yet. Later on, when Babylon falls to Alexander the Great, he uses that as capital in that part of the world. He died there; it still wasn't destroyed, even after Alexander. It still hasn't met the fate that the Bible says it's going to meet. Now you can think of Babylon in figurative language, but if you think of Babylon on the banks of the Euphrates, it's got a appointment with destiny. Both in the Jeremiah passage and Isaiah. It mentions it's going to, the destructions like Sodom and Gomorrah, one, never to be inhabited again, sudden, total, cataclysmic destruction. That just simply hasn't happened to Babylon yet. Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings. You're kidding me. You're kidding me. Now, did Cyrus know what happened to Belshazzar? The night of the feast? I bet he did. God called that down to some very specific, very embarrassing prophecy to loose the loins of kings. Is that what that actually means? Yes, it does. I think that's hysterical. To open before him the two-leaved gates. How do you get into the city? Somebody didn't close the gates all the way. And the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Man is wealthy beyond. I mean, you wipe out 42 of your enemies, take all their stuff. You got a lot of stuff, right? To the victor goes the spoils. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, will call thee by thy name. I am the Holy One of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now he's about 62, right, at this time, at reading this. That's what it said in Daniel. About 62 years, maybe 63 years earlier, you know, king and his wife, she said, honey, we're going to have a blessed event. And so he says, well, what do you think we ought to name him? She said, well, I've always liked Cyrus. And she probably thought that was her idea. Isn't it funny? Isn't it? I mean, God just moving. What did he let her name him Cyrus? Probably. Good name as any. And God said, yeah, we'll use Cyrus. Because he knew it was going to happen. Or did he move in his her heart to... who knows? Who knows the workings of God? Incredible. I have surnamed thee, though you hast not known me. But he's, you know what he's doing? He's stepping up. He's introduced himself to Cyrus. Does Cyrus become a believer in Jehovah God? I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised to see him in heaven. You read Daniel chapter 4, I believe Nebuchadnezzar's in heaven. But that's a story for another time. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all things. Is verse 7 troublesome? For a couple reasons. God made darkness. I thought darkness was just the absence of light. I don't think so. I think there's more to it than that. You know, the particle physicists talking about dark matter and things like that. There's probably more here than meets the eye. Also, it says, I make peace and create evil. God creates evil. Wait a second. The idea here is calamity. You got calamity nodding over there? So in the New American Standard, it says calamity. He's talking about hurricanes and tornadoes. He didn't say, I've created, you know, there's some sinister guy who kidnaps little girls. No, that's not what that verse is telling us, okay? King James, it's a little clumsy. It says evil. It just means calamity is probably a better word. I do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Is Daniel still reading this part to Cyrus? I don't know. Is this a warning? I don't know. Is this a warning to us? Listen, are you wrestling with God right now? Are you striving with God? That's, by the way, woe unto you. That's what Scripture's telling us. You're going to lose. You do know that, right? Listen, just give up. Wonderfully. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. No, the clay generally doesn't argue with the potter, right? Paul exploits this in the chapters 9, 10, 11 of, I think specifically chapter 9 of the book of Romans, right? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Imagine that, you know. Little boy steps out of the womb. What, mom, what were you thinking? Okay, dad, get over here. You got some splaining to do here right now. No, babies don't do that, right? You say, what's the point? Why do we argue with God? You might as well be a baby calling his mom on the carpet. What were you thinking, woman? We're having this argument with God like we're going to prevail. Like he's going to answer our... Is this a warning to Cyrus? I think it was. Let it be a warning to us. What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I've made the earth and created man upon it. I even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, nor for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Ah, all this time he was talking to Cyrus. I'll bet Daniel read that whole entire section to him. And by the way, I made the earth, created man upon it, I stretched out. It's unlike the carpenter, you know, with his tools, God says, no, he didn't do anything. That chunk of wood that you built didn't do anything. I've done it all. I stretched out this, I measured out this, I did this, I raised up, I did et cetera, et cetera. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over and they shall fall down upon thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. God hasn't left that idea yet. Okay, I'm real God. All the others are not real God. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Now, I'm going to polish off this last section here because it's easy and there's not that much to it. Providing you let me skip something, and I'll tell you what it is. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. In that verse, some people see what they call the gap theory. Has anyone ever heard of the gap theory? Adam, are you a gap theorist? I don't know, and I don't really care, depending what you do with it. Some people think there's a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. If you'll let me, we'll table that discussion until we get to Jeremiah chapter 4, and we'll take it up then. What I will tell you is this. If you are a gap theory person, it still doesn't answer the questions, because people want, what they want to do is they want to take this little gap and they want to drive a 4-billion-year-old wedge in it, like that's why the earth is really billions and billions of years old. That's ridiculous. One, it's a young earth for a lot of reasons, okay? I mean, look at this, 400 tons of sun burns up every second. Now, you want to take that and multiply it by 60 seconds a minute, you know, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day. How long has the sun been burning? I mean, if you back it up a million years, how big was it then? Was it touching the surface of the earth? I mean, back it up billions of years. I mean, think about it. I think it's a young earth. But people want to invent this gap theory to make us, so we can have, like, nice discussions with the people think, like, the world's billions and billions and billions of years old. That's the real question of the gap theory, in my thinking, is when did Satan fall? But if you'll let me, we'll table that for another time. Verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? He's saying the same thing. We've said this argument. That's why we can just, because we've kind of discussed this. But he's bringing it back up again. He's bringing it back up again. He's bringing it back up again. Why? If God does anything for, like, repetition, for, you know, the purpose of, like, because one, our brain leaks, what we already said. And two, he's trying to make something, repetition, if it does anything, it kind of makes it, you know what I mean? Repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. It kind of like, you know what I mean? No, she has no idea what I mean. It kind of like for you highlight it. Like, you know what you do in your Bible when something really speaks to you? You highlight it, and then you underline it, and then you add 4 exclamation points. Okay? That's God when he repeats. It's his highlighter, his exclamation point, and his underline. Okay? He's emphasizing, do not miss this point. I, the Lord, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Just God and Savior. Sounds like two. That's kind of interesting. But we'll keep moving. There is none beside me. How many times has God said that? Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. You thought that was in Philippians, right? You thought that was Philippians chapter 2, right? Yeah, it is in Philippians chapter 2. Paul pinched it. Paul knows Isaiah really good. He uses it all the time. Isn't it fun to see all these verses in the Old Testament in their proper context? Not that Paul jerks them out of context, by the way. He's talking about time. Paul's saying every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's exactly correct. That's exactly true. And here it's saying, I've sworn by myself, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall surely swear, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Again, people are battling against God. Why? You're going to be so shamefaced. I won't be smug. I mean, I won't be. Like, I was thinking about my having dinner with my son the other night. I won't be smug in the day of judgment. I'm not. I don't want to be right at the expense of everyone else being wrong. But the true truth, the way reality really is that there's one God, and there is a God. Yahweh, God of the Bible, the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the guy who wrote this book and gave it to us. We can trust others, but that would be, you're going to be so shamefaced. You're going to be so disappointed. Oh, I trusted in Hare Krishna or whatever. It's going to be such a dark day. I didn't believe there was a God. I mean, you believe now, don't you? Go to hell and think about it for a while, like forever. I don't say that with joy. You know me. You know my heart. All that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. He loves people. People are incensed against him. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You say, well, that's good for Israel. Listen, guys, remember, you got to remember, Israel, those ruled by God. That's what it means. Are you Israel? In a very large sense, in a very real sense, yeah. And tell you something else, while we're on the subject, you're seed of Abraham, right? The father of all the faithful. And you are Israel in the sense, I'm not talking about replacement theology. I'm talking about you're ruled by God and these promises apply to you. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Are you justified? Yeah, by faith in Jesus Christ. We looked at that at length in the book of Romans. And shall glory. What does that mean, glory? It means boast. You're going to brag because you're some awesome specimen? No, you're going to brag in the awesome God who saved us. Let's brag them up now in song, okay? Let's stand, we'll sing, and we'll pray, and we'll sing. I ain't gonna lead you in song, I'm just gonna lead you in prayer. Matt will lead you in song. How's that? I wanted to finish that chapter. I knew it was kind of long, too. I knew there was a lot of stuff involved. And even then, I skipped gap theory, but we'll take that up another time. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we deliver us from idolatry. Deliver us from unworthy thoughts about you. Deliver us from trusting in the arm of flesh. Deliver us from the wisdom of men. Deliver us from all that would corrupt us and influence us and take us to a dark and sinister place. Deliver us from anything that would separate us from you. We want to be red hot about Jesus Christ. We want to have our love for you so intense. Restore that to our lives, Lord, if our love for you has waned to any degree. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.